بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity to gather in this blessed place on this blessed day. One of the days that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us in his authentic sunnah that the days, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, they are the best 10 days during all of the year. As he has informed us that the best 10 nights of the year, the last 10 nights of Ramadan. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has encouraged us as Muslims to do as much as we can possibly do in terms of good deeds in these 10 days. So no doubt the fact that we took the time out to change our schedules so as to come to one of the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to study the religion, this is something that is very honorable. And for those of you who have come with the correct intentions, the pure niyyah to seek knowledge, I give you the glad tidings of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Salam wa rahmatullah." Anyone who leaves his house in search of knowledge, Allah writes him down as a mujahid fi sabilillah until he returns to his home. And I also give you the glad tidings of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "There is not a group of people who come together in one of the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to read Allah's book and to study his book between themselves, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down upon them his sakinah or tranquility, and he sends down upon them his rahmah or his mercy, and the angels come down and they engulf them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them with those who are with him," meaning the angels. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy upon us and to accept that which we have put forth from our good deeds, and to forgive us and to cover that which we have put forth from our evil deeds. As many of you brothers know, we've been sending many tapes to the area where we've been discussing some of the hadith that have been authenticated on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so as to extract from these hadith benefits that are pertinent to our lives as Muslims and as a community. So we sent a lesson about Juraij the Abid, the one who was very good in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We sent a tape as well concerning the ghulam, or the young man, and the wizard and the magician, the monk and the magician. We also send the tape about Abu Zara and the benefits that we get from this hadith, Abu Zara. And we send the tape about Musa and his da'wah, and what we understand and benefit from the da'wah and the life of Musa alayhi salatu wassalam. Today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we're going to bring this thing full circle, insha'Allah ta'ala, and we're going to study a hadith that is well known by all of the people who are sitting here today, insha'Allah ta'ala. And we're going to do the same. We're going to extrapolate from these hadith, or this hadith, some of the benefits that are pertinent to us as a community and as individual Muslims. And this hadith is the famous hadith which is commonly referred to as Qissat al-Ifk, the story of the great slander, in which they accuse our mother Aisha bint Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma of having zina. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Allah ta'ala has mentioned this hadith in the Quran, this incident in the Quran, and we have all of the major books of hadith, as well as tafsir, as well as history, alluding to this hadith. So with that being the case, the brother Abu Ma'ad, jazahullahu khaira, is going to read for us, insha'Allah, this hadith, and we're going to ask the brother to place emphasis on the places that deserve emphasis to be placed upon it. But more than that, we want you brothers to listen attentively, because the hadith is pretty long. And if we allow our minds to wander, we may not be able to really get the gist of what is trying to be said here. We're going to read from the narration of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. And this hadith takes up about 6 pages in Arabic. In Bukhari's book, it takes up 6 pages, which is a proof of something that we were talking about the other day, and that is the importance of memorizing. Someone has actually memorized these words, and they related it to their sheikh. Their sheikh related it to them, and they related it to someone, and they related it to someone, until it came to Imam al-Bukhari, and he wrote the hadith down, as well as Imam Muslim, Imam al-Nisa'i, Imam al-Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, and the rest of them. So let us listen attentively, insha'Allah ta'ala, to the hadith. So we call on the brother Abu Mu'adh to read the hadith for us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعليكم السلام
سلام
ناري عائشة رضي الله عنها the wife of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم whenever Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم intended to go on a journey he used to draw lots among his wives and would take with him the one on whom the lot had fallen. Once he drew lots when he wanted to carry out a ghazwa, and the lot came upon me, so I proceeded with Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After Allah's order of veiling the woman had been revealed, and thus I was carried in my howdah on a camel and dismounted while still in it. We carried on our journey, and when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had finished his ghazwa and returned and we approached Al-Madinah, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered to proceed at night. When the army was ordered to resume the homeward journey, I got up and walked on till I left the army camp behind. When I had answered the call of nature, I went towards my howdah, but behold, a necklace of mine made of jaz azfar, a kind of black bead, was broken, and I looked for it, and my search for it detained me. The group of people who used to carry me came and carried my howdah on to the back of my camel on which I was riding, considering I was therein. At that time, women were light in weight and were not fleshly, for they used to eat little food. So these people did not feel the lightness of the howdah while raising it up, and I was still a young lady. Then they drove away the camel and proceeded. Then I found my necklace after the army had gone. I came to their camp, but found nobody therein, so I went to the place where I used to stay, thinking that they would miss me and come back in my search. While I was sitting at my place, I felt sleepy and slept. Safwan bin al-Mutil, Mu'attil, as-Sulami, al-Dakhwani, was behind the army. He had started in the last part of the night and reached my stationing place in the morning and saw the figure of a sleeping person. He came to me and recognized me on seeing me, for he used to see me before veiling. I got up because of his saying, Inna Allaha, Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un, which he uttered on recognizing me. I covered my face with my garment, and by Allah, Azza wa Jalla, he did not say to me a single word except, Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un, till he made his she camel kneel down, whereupon he trod on its four legs, and I mounted it. Then Safwan set out, leading the she-camel that was carrying me, till we met the army while they were resting during the hot midday. Then whoever was meant for destruction fell in destruction, and the leader of the was Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul. After this we carried at Medina, and I became ill for 1 month, while the people were spreading the forged statements of the people who brought forth the slander, and I was not aware of anything thereof. But what aroused my doubt was I was sick. I'm sorry. But what aroused my doubt while I was sick was that I was no longer receiving from Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the same kindness as I used to receive when I fell sick. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would enter upon me, saying a greeting, and add, How is that, lady? And then depart. Then arouse my suspicion, but I was not aware of the propagated evil till I recovered from my ailment. I went on with Mista to answer the call of nature towards Al-Manasi.
Al-Masani is correct.
Masani?
The place.
Okay. The place where we used to relieve ourselves, and used not to go out for this purpose except for night to night. And that was before we had laboratories close to our houses. And this habit of ours was similar to the habit of the old Arabs in the deserts or in the tents, concerning the evacuation of the bowels. For we considered it troublesome and harmful to take laboratories in the house. So I went out with Mista, who was the daughter of Abi Rum bin Abdul Manaf, and her mother was the daughter of Shakir bin Amir, who was the aunt of Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhum, and her son was Mista bin Ufatha. When we used to finish our affair, Mustaq and I came back towards my house. Mustaq stumbled over her robe, whereupon she said, Let Mustaq be ruined. I said to her, What a bad word you have said. Do you abuse a man who has taken part in the Battle of Badr? She said, Oh, you there? Didn't you hear what he has said? I said, And what did he say? She then told me the statement of the people of
Al-Ifk,
which is the forged statement, which added to my ailment. When I returned home, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, came to me. And after greeting me, he said, How is that, lady? I said, Will you allow me to go to my parents? At that time, I intended to be sure of the news through them. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, allowed me. And I went to my parents and asked my mother, Oh, my mother, what are the people talking about? My mother said, Oh, my daughter, take it easy. For by Allah, There is no charming lady who is loved by her husband who has other wives as well, but that those wives would find fault with her. I said, SubhanAllah. Did the people really talk about that? That night I kept on weeping the whole night till the morning. My tears never stopped, nor did I sleep. And morning broke while I was still weeping. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Ali bin Abi Talib and Osama bin Zayd radiyallahu anhuma. When the divine inspiration delayed in order to consult them as to the idea of divorcing his wife, Osama bin Zayd told Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of what he knew about the innocence of his wife and of his affection he kept for her. He said, O Allah's Messenger, she is your wife, and we do not know anything about her except good. But Ali bin Abi Talib said, radiyallahu anhu, O Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah does not impose restrictions on you, and there are plenty of women other than her. If you, however, ask her, meaning the slave girl, she will tell you the truth. Aisha added, so Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called for Barera and said, O Barera, did you ever see anything which might have aroused your suspicion as regards to Aisha? Barera said, by Allah who has sent you with the truth, I have never seen anything regarding Aisha which I would blame her for, except that she is a girl of immature age who sometimes sleeps and leaves the dough of her family unprotected so that the domestic goats come and eat it. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got up and addressed the people and asked for somebody who would take revenge on Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. Then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while on the pulpit, said, O Muslims, who will help me against a man who has hurt me by slandering my family? By Allah, I know nothing except good about my family, and people have blamed the man of whom I know nothing except good, and he never used to visit my family except with me. Sa'd bin Mu'adh Al-Ansari got up and said, O Allah's Messenger, by Allah, I will relieve you from him. If he be from the tribe of Bani Al-As, Al-Aus, then I will chop his head off. And if he be from our brethren, the Khazraj, when you give us your order, and we will obey it. On that side, then, Ubadah got up, and he was the chief of the Khazraj, and before this incident had been a pious man, but he was so incited by his zeal for his tribe, he said to Sa'd bin Mu'adh, by Allah the Eternal, you have told a lie. You shall not kill him, and you will never be able to kill him. On that, Usayd bin Hudayr, the cousin of Sa'd bin Mu'adh, got up and said to Sa'd bin Ubadah, you are a liar. By Allah, the Eternal, we will surely kill him, and you are a hypocrite defending the hypocrites. So the two tribes,
Al-Aus
and Al-Khazraj, got excited, so they were on the point of fighting with each other, while Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was standing on the pulpit. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued quieting them till they became silent, whereupon he became silent too. On that day I kept on weeping so much that neither did my tears stop, nor could I sleep. In the morning my parents were with me, and I had wept for 2 nights and a day without sleeping and without incessant tears flowing. They thought that my liver would burst with weeping. While they were with me, I was weeping. An Ansari woman asked permission to see me. I admitted her, and she sat and started weeping with me. While I was in that state, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to us, greeted us, and sat down. He had never sat with me since the day what was said was said. He had stayed a month without receiving any divine inspiration concerning my case. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited the tashahud. After he sat down and then said thereafter, O Aisha, I have been informed such and such a thing about you. And if you are innocent, Allah will reveal your innocence. And if you had committed a sin, then ask for Allah's forgiveness and repent to Him. For when a slave confesses his sin and then repents to Allah, Allah accepts his repentance. When Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had finished his speech, my tears ceased completely, so that I no longer felt even a drop thereof. Then I said to my father, reply to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on my behalf as to what he said. He said, by Allah, I do not know what to say to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then I said to my mother, reply to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, I do not know what to say to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Still a young girl as I was, and though I had little knowledge of the Quran, I said, by Allah, I know that you heard this story so much so that it has been planted in your mind and you have believed it. So now if I tell you that I am innocent, and Allah knows that I am innocent, you will not believe me. And if I confess something, and Allah knows that I am innocent of it, you will believe me. By Allah, I cannot find of you an example except that of Joseph's father. So for me, patience is most fitting against that which you assert, and it is Allah alone whose help can be sought. Then I turned away and lay on my bed. And at that time, I knew that I was innocent and that Allah would reveal my innocence. But by Allah, I never thought that Allah would send down about my affair divine inspiration that would be recited forever, as I considered myself too unworthy to be talked of by Allah with something that was to be recited. But I hope that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam might have a vision in which Allah would prove my innocence. By Allah, Allah's Messenger had not left his seat, and nobody had left the house when the divine inspiration came to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there overtook him the same hard condition which used to overtake him when he was divinely inspired, so that the drops of sweat were running down like pearls. Though it was cold, it was a cold winter day. And that was because of the heaviness of the statement which was revealed to him. When the statement of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was over, and he was smiling when he was relieved, the first word he said was, Aisha, Allah Azza wa Jal has declared your innocence. My mother said to me, get up and go to him. I said, by Allah, I will not go to him, and I will not thank anybody but Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah in the 24th chapter, the 11th to the 20th verse. Verily, those who brought forth the slander are a group among you. Consider it not bad. When Allah revealed this to confirm my innocence, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who used to provide for Mus'ab bin Hufafa because of the latter's kinship to him and his poverty, said, by Allah, I will never provide for Mus'ab anything after what he had said about Aisha. So Allah revealed in the 24th chapter, the 22nd verse, let not those among you who are good and are wealthy swear not to give help to their kinsmen, those in need, and those who have left their homes for Allah's cause. Let them pardon and forgive, and do not punish them. Do you not love that Allah should forgive you? And Allah is often forgiving, the most merciful. Abu Bakr said, yes, by Allah, I wish that Allah should forgive me. So he resumed giving Musta'ab the aid he used to give him before and said, by Allah, I will never withhold it from him at all. Aisha further said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also asked Zainab bin Jash about my case. He said, O Zainab, what have you learnt and what have you seen? She replied, O Allah's Messenger, I protect my hearing and my sight by refraining from telling lies. I know nothing but good about Aisha radiallahu anha and of all the wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was Zainab who aspired to receive from him the same favor as I used to receive. Yet Allah saved her from telling lies because of her piety. But her sister Hamna kept on fighting on her behalf. So she was destroyed, as were those invited, invented and spread the slander.
Shukran Abu Mu'ad. I have to apologize to you, brother, seriously, because the translation of the Sheikh, actually this translation here is the translation of the two men who have, one of the men who have translated this Quran. Again, the newest one with the Tabari and Ibn Kathir. And it's not flowing English. For an example, here he wants to express that our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she said that she wanted to go to the bathroom when she was walking with Umm Mustah, as the brother had read earlier, the translation is that he said concerning the evacuation of the bowels. No one talks like this. So we find in the hadith this type of uneven flow. So I actually translated it in a way that will be understandable, because a lot of the thoughts are lost in this translation, but I forgot this thing in my house. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yaf'alu ma yasha. So I really have to apologize to you brothers, but inshallah ta'ala the story is well known. But there were some fine points that, listening to the brother, I'm sure they were not understood. But in any event, we'll begin inshallah to dissect this hadith, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open up for us the doors of understanding and the doors of sincerity, insha'Allah ta'ala. The first point that we would like to deal with is what our mother Aisha said at the very beginning of the hadith. She said, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to go on a journey, on some type of expedition, he used to draw lots to see which of his wives would accompany him on the journey. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, my lot was the lot that was drawn, so as a result of that, I accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here we understand from this that a man who has more than one wife, if he's involved in a situation where he does not know how to, who to pick or who's going to, you know, is something that's equal like this, then it's from the sunnah to draw lots. But I would like to take this opportunity here to place emphasis on the drawing of lots, because the scholars of Al-Islam have differed as to whether or not this is something that is permissible. The majority of the scholars are of the opinion that drawing lots is from Islam. It has made the making of statues haram, even though Sulaiman, the Messenger of Allah, had the jinn and they were doing that for him. And there are too many ayahs and too many hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith that has been narrated by Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala, inna ashadd an-nas adhaban yawm al-qiyamah al-musawwirun. Verily the people who will get the most grievous penalty yawm al-qiyamah, the most grievous punishment yawm al-qiyamah, will be those people who have made pictures. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "من صور هذه السورة كل في يوم القيامة ينفخ فيها وليس بنافخ." Whoever has made one of these pictures, it will be requested from him يوم القيامة to breathe life into that picture, and he will not be able to give life to it. In another hadith, Hadith al-Qudsi. And the Hadith al-Qudsi is the hadith in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet to tell the people, but it's not from the Qur'an. But it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala said in the Qur'an, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذَهَبَ يَخْلُقُ كَخَلْقِي. And who is worse, who is more unjust than the one who goes and he tries to make a picture to resemble my creation. So this taking of pictures, or the drawing of pictures, or the making of pictures and statues, is a tremendous sin in Al-Islam. That brings us to a very important point, and that is that many of us may not be clear on this particular ruling in Islam. What is the ruling of taking of pictures and having pictures in our houses? I gave you three hadith from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there are many, many more. But what I would like to do at this particular time is to share with you what the people say who say that it's permissible to take pictures. The people who really are trying to take evidences. They're not trying to follow their desires and their own opinion. Because you'll find some of the people who say such and such a thing is halal or such and such a thing is haram because if this is America or because this is 1994 or we can't understand anything other than that. Because it's absolutely, we can't fathom. How can we understand pictures being haram? This is America. How are we going to live without taking baby pictures? How? How are we going to get along in our lives without baby pictures? They only have two hadith. That's all. Two hadith that are both authentic. And this ayat that I explained to you. That the ayat is, Sulaiman told the jinn to make pictures for him. We explained this is the sharia of Sulaiman. And our sharia has come and said this is not permissible. As for the hadith that they use, there's a hadith that is muttafaq alayhi. And ikhwan, whenever we hear that a hadith is muttafaq alayhi, this means that the hadith has been narrated or recorded or collected by al-Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim. And there's no doubt as to the authenticity of a hadith that these two great imams have collected. There's no doubt. Put it in your pocket and go with it. The Prophet ﷺ, our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, said that he came from a journey, and when he came into the house, he saw a curtain that she had made, and on the curtain there were some pictures. So he went and he took the curtain, he snatched it down and he ripped it and he threw it on the floor. And then he said to Aisha, "Inna ashadd al-nas adhaban yawm al-qiyam al-ladhin yudahoon bi khalqi Allah." Verily, the people who get the worst punishment, Yawm al-Qiyamah, are those who compete with Allah in trying to make His creation. That's one hadith. So Aisha said, when Rasulullah ﷺ said that, she took the material and she made out of that material a pillow or two pillows. So the point that they're trying to make is the dalil, the point where you get this proof that we can use these pictures is that she made, like this is the pillow, the cushion. She put the material around the cushion and it was left in the house. And on it are the same pictures that were hanging up on the curtain. So they say, had it not been halal, Prophet would have threw it out. Or Aisha wouldn't have had the nerve to leave it in the house. That's one hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim. The second hadith has been narrated by an Imam Ibn Abi Shaybah, who is the Sheikh of Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This man has a famous book called Al-Musannaf. This book Al-Musannaf is very important in this religion because it is the book by which this man has collected the athar of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. For an example, this book, it has a benefit over the other books in that it tells you how the Sahabas used to understand this and that and this and that. Whereas Bukhari and Muslim, they'll give you those, but for the most part, they were dealing with the hadith of Rasulullah. So if a person wanted to know How did the Sahaba say Ameen? He will find it in this book. If a person wanted to know, if you come into the Salah and you were going to start a new line, where do you stand? In the middle of the Imam? On the right? On the left? This book would explain that the Sahabas used to do this. The Sahabas used to do that. So it's a tremendous book and a very important book in Islam. It's called Al-Musannaf to Ibn Abi Shayba. And there's another book called Al-Musannaf to Abdul Razak ibn Hammam. In this hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Jibril came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he refused to come into the house. So Rasulullah, upon seeing Jibril alayhi salatu wa salam, said, come in. Jibril said, verily in the house on the wall is a curtain that has pictures on it. So either deface the picture, take it down and deface the picture and cut it up and make out of it pillows or a rug to be put on the earth to be walked upon. That's the hadith. They have nothing other than this. Salaam salaam. Verily in the house is a curtain on the wall, and on that curtain is some pictures. So take it down, deface the pictures, cut it up, put it on the ground to be walked upon, or put it in the pillow to be put on the floor. So now the question is, how do we understand from these two hadith that it's permissible to have pictures? Because now we have a specific incident. We find the pictures being used a certain way. And I requested from Abu Mu'adh to bring the book Sharh As-Sunnah today, so that I can read to you brothers what some of the ulama, the tabi'een, has said concerning this issue. We find in the first hadith, now I'm going to make a refutation, because we explained in some of the previous tapes that when we disagree, it's okay to disagree with one another. Some of us have this attitude that whoever does not agree with us, he's astray. Or there's caused to be some animosity or enmity between us and him. No one here is infallible. No one here is a prophet. No one in here is a scholar. People have different understandings. So we explained that in the tape, there's no reason to have all of this fitna over disagreement, over issues like these small issues. There's no reason for it. And when you see a group of people having a lot of disagreements and it turns into fitna, know that people's nafs are getting involved. Akhi, you believe it's halal? I believe it's haram. My proof is this, your proof is this. Okay, I understand it like that. It's finished. But do I start to say, okay, this brother's astray, stay away from him, the brother's... It's not permissible. So I'm going to make a refutation on these two hadith. But let me be more clear than that. Not on these two hadith, because both of the hadith are sahih. So if we were to make a refutation on the ayah or on the hadith, this is kufr. But we make refutation on what they're using the hadith for. And that is to prove that pictures are halal. In the first hadith, Aisha put the pillow on the floor. In the second hadith, Jibril told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to face the pillow, the picture, and make out of it pillows to be put on the floor or a rug to be walked upon. How can we understand from these two hadith that a person can take a picture and put the picture on his wall, or that he can take the picture and put the picture in the drawer to be protected? We find in both of the hadiths that the pictures are being put in a place where respect is not being given to them. So if you want to have a picture, I say yes, you can have a picture if you're going to use it under the conditions that the hadith are telling you about. Put the pictures on the floor and don't honor the pictures. Why? Because the Prophet has told us that this is a major sin. And the only sin that the Ibn Adam, the only sin, that if Ibn Adam, he does this sin and he dies doing this sin, he won't be forgiven, is shirk. That's the only sin. That if he's doing that sin and he dies on that, that's the only sin he won't be forgiven for. And this is the way that shirk came into existence, was by way of pictures. There was no shirk on the face of the earth when Allah created Adam. And Adam had children, and his children had children, and they had children, and they had children. They had people who sinned. Adam's son killed his brother, and they started to sin. Adam himself sinned. So the people were sinning, but they weren't making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They all believed in La ilaha illallah. Nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there were a group of people who came. Five righteous men, as Allah tells us in the Quran. And the shaitan, when these five righteous men died, shaitan came to their people and they said, and he said to these people, verily these five righteous men, you people should make some statues, some pictures, so as to remember them. Whenever you see them, you remember Allah, you remember their righteousness. And this is how shaitan is. He didn't tell them worship it. He said, make these statues and these pictures. So they made it. And when they used to see it, they used to remember them. And then when those people who made the statues and pictures died, their children came. And shaitan came to them and said, verily your fathers were worshipping these things. So worship them. So for that reason, Ar-Rahman said, who does more wrong than the one who goes and he tries to make a picture to compete with me and my creation? So Ibn Abbas, a man came to him one time, and he said, verily I have been tried. I'm a picture taker. What do you advise me to do? He said, I'll advise you to leave that profession. And if you must do it, then only take pictures of that which does not have a soul in it. Take pictures of that which does not have a soul. So someone say, oh, there go the brother. Black man went to the desert, lost his identity. How does the brother understand that we can't take photographs? How? In Arabic language, the word for picture, as I told you, is taswir or tamthil. When you take a picture with a photograph, with a camera, when you hear the word picture, taswir or tamthil, it means a picture drawn with a pen, a picture drawn with a paintbrush, a picture, a sculpture. It means a picture that has been made with a crochet, with a needle. It's all of that. So this is a general word that no one has the right to restrict it, to say it means only this. Pictures mean to draw it with your hand. It's as if I said to someone, whoever leaves the masjid, whoever leaves the masjid, and he stands on the front porch, he will be arrested. No one from amongst you will understand. If Abu Mu'adh only leaves the masjid, he'll be arrested. I said a general statement and you understand a specific thing? How? Whoever leaves the masjid. The Prophet said, whoever takes a picture, whoever makes a picture, he will get the worst punishment on the Qiyamah. And we finish this particular statement with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, Da ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuka. Leave that alone which you doubt for that which you don't doubt. Those things that the people are differing in, Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah is going to make everything clear. The things that we differ with the Jews in, the Christians, the Kuffar, Allah is going to make it clear. Yes, the truth was it was La ilaha illallah. Yawm al-Jum'ah was the haq, not Saturday, not Sunday. And as well, between ourselves, things are going to be made clear in those things that we differ in. So if we come Yawm al-Qiyamah, let's say that pictures is halal. If you left it alone in this dunya, when you come Yawm al-Qiyamah, you don't have a problem. It was halal. You don't have a problem. If you dealt with it, it was halal. No problem. Okay? If you come Yawm al-Qiyamah and it was haram, and what is connected to it in terms of punishment is, as I have explained to you, you come Yawm al-Qiyamah and you didn't do it. Alhamdulillah, you were safe. But if you did it, you fall into that category of those people. So from the awareness, from being cognizant, being in tune, is to stay away from that which you have doubt for. The Prophet ﷺ told us in the authentic hadith, إِنَّ الْحَلَالِ بَيِّنَ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنْ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِحَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ فَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبَهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. Verily the halal is clear and the haram is clear. You will not find a Muslim saying whiskey is halal or water is haram. You will not find it. It's clear. Verily the halal is clear and the haram is clear. And between the halal and the haram is the gray area that not many people know about. So whoever stays away from the haram, he has saved his religion and his honor. And whoever has fallen into the haram, has fallen into the haram. Whoever has fallen into that gray area, has fallen into the haram. So I say to you, Ikhwan, on top of all of that, one of the reasons Jibreel didn't go into the house, as one of the other hadith said, he said, "Inna la nadkhul baytan fihi sura aw kalb." He said, "Verily, we do not go into a house where there are pitchers and dogs." So this is one of the ways that the responsible father can protect his children from shaitan. If the malaika are not in your house, shaitan is in your house. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a man who was very, very, very interested in protecting his family and guiding them to that which was good, and that's why he used to wake them up for tahajjud, just to make two rak'ahs. Because if a man and a woman, his wife, the Prophet said, if a man stands up for tahajjud and he wakes his family up and they only make two rak'ahs, Allah will write them down as those who remember Allah much. So therefore, there are jinn who are flying around that the Prophet told us, when Maghrib time comes, close your doors and close your windows and bring your children inside. For verily there are shaitan who are going around. Who will harm your children? So we need to get the pitchers out of our houses, and it's very difficult. We got the cereal boxes, we have the clothes. It's very difficult. But it's worth it to try your best, to try your best, to fear Allah to the best of your ability. Allah does not burden the soul more than its scope. So a man should get him a magic marker and make an effort to deface the pictures. He should hate that there are pictures in his house. And this is not extremity in the religion. To be lackadaisical in it is extreme. You see, because you know there's this word in Arabic, it's called tatarruf. This word, they use it in the Arab press now to describe the people who are religious. Mutatarruf, a fanatic. This tatarruf in Arabic means a person who goes far off to either end, to the right or the left. The important thing is not in the middle. So if he wants to do good, he goes too far off, he's a fanatic. He goes too far off. He's trying to fast all day, pray all day, give all his money. This is too far off. But likewise, the person who doesn't do is also a fanatic. It's mutatarruf. He went to the other extreme. It was no problem for him. It was okay for him. It didn't bother him. So Allah Ta'ala is just calling us to do that which we can do. As for our driver's license, let us not go all crazy and start making philosophy. How are we going to get away? What, are we going to throw that away? What about our money? Not bring that in the house? Don't be stupid, akhi. Fear Allah to the best of your ability. These jokers stealing people's cars. I know a brother, wallahi, a neighbor of mine, used to leave his money in his car. He can do that in Medina. You can't do that in Norca. You can't do that in this area. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the condition. Now we go to the next point, and that is a very important point. And that is the fact that the qadr, or the divine decree, the divine destination. We understand from this hadith that the divine decree of Allah is going to happen. There's no way of getting around it. You can't do anything about it. It's been written, every penny you're going to receive, akhi. So stay in the halal. Stay in the halal. Fear Allah and stay in the haram of the halal. Where do we get this understanding? Man. We see that the Prophet ﷺ picked lots. And the lot that is chosen is no system to it. So Allah chose that this incident will happen to the most beloved person of Rasulullah ﷺ. Ummu Habiba could have been picked. Salima could have been picked. Zainab bint Jahsh could have been picked. Zainab bint Khuzaimah could have been picked. Hafsa could have been picked. Safiya could have been picked. Sauda could have been picked. Any one of the other wives of the Prophet ﷺ could have been picked. But the wife that was the most beloved to him, Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was the one that was picked. And this big problem had to happen with her. And she was hurt. Rasulullah was hurt. His best friend was hurt. The people who were very close to him knew that she was the most beloved of him. Had Allah chosen, he could have made Sauda. Sauda was the first woman that the Prophet ﷺ married after Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And Sauda was the old woman. She was the one who said, O Messenger of Allah, I have a lot of children, and I'm a woman who's jealous, and I'm afraid if I marry you, my jealousy will make problems for me. He said, as for your jealousy, I pray that Allah takes it away from you. As for your children, I'm responsible for everybody. Sauda was the woman, our mother Sauda, our mother Sauda, who we love more than our real mother. Sauda, she didn't want to, she thought that Rasulullah was going to divorce her because she was an older woman. So she said, O Messenger of Allah, I want to give you my day to Aisha. Because I don't want to be raised up Yawm al-Qiyam as a woman, you divorced her. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay. He loved Aisha. And the Muslims are on their conditions. The Muslim makes a condition with his wife, or vice versa, the Muslims have to take care of their condition. That the conditions you have with your wives and your wives with you, you have to take care of them. The Prophet said, Al-Muslimun ala shurutihim. The Muslims take care of the conditions, the contracts that they made. Anyway, Sauda could have been the one that was chosen to be accused of this thing. It wouldn't have been so great. But it was Aisha. And we get the understanding of this divine decree that it must happen in too many stories in the Quran. I'll give you an example of one of those stories, the story of the Messenger of Allah, the tremendous Messenger of Allah, the one that Allah spoke to. He's Kalim Allah, the one that Allah spoke to, Musa, alayhi salatu wassalam. Ibn Kathir has informed us, as well as some of the other historians, that Fir'aun had a dream. And he dreamed that there was a light that came out of Jerusalem and it came to Egypt and it shook his throne. So he woke up disturbed, afraid. And he went to his soothsayers and his dream readers. And he explained to them what his dream was. So they interpreted his dream from the scripture and from their ability to interpret dreams, because you have people who can do that. Even now, the Prophet ﷺ told us that all of the wahi of Nabuwa, of prophecy, has been raised up, except there remains one part, which is the interpretation of dreams that are here right now. Anyway, they interpreted his dream as being, they said to him, verily there is a child who is going to be born from the Bani Israel, who is going to take your throne. The divine qadr, the divine decree. What did Fir'aun do? He said, then if that's the case, let us kill all their boys. Everybody who's born from amongst their males, let's kill them. Allah Ta'ala, they started killing them. They started killing them so bad that the minister of work, the minister of labor, he came to Fir'aun and said, listen, you keep continuing to kill these people, pretty soon we're going to have to do the work. That's how bad the man killed their children. And that's the meaning of the ayah in the Quran when Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. And remember when we saved you people from the people of Fir'aun, Bani Israel. Remember when we saved you from Fir'aun and from his people. They used to set you to hard tasks. They had to build those pyramids. They set you to hard tasks. And they killed your sons, they slaughtered them. And they kept your women folk for them. They allowed your women folk to live so that they can do the do with them. Verily, that was a tremendous trial from your Lord. So what happened was, when Musa's mother had this child, Allah revealed to her to throw the baby in the water and to send it down the stream. And this believing woman who had this child, carried this child, had this child, obeyed her Lord, Rabbil Alameen, and put that baby in the water. And it was said that Musa was the type of man that if you looked at him, you loved him. Because one of the things about the prophets is that Allah sent them with the best shape, the ability to speak, so that the people can say, "You ugly man, we can't, you know, huh? You can't even talk, you can't." They used to send him in the best way. So they said that Musa, anyone who saw Musa, his heart became in a way that he loved Musa. So how difficult was it for this woman to put a child in the water, to having given birth to the child? Most women say, "I take my chances with Fir'aun. I ain't put my baby in the water." She put in the water. Because Allah promised that verily we'll bring him back to you. Put him in the water and told the sister, "Walk down the stream and watch him." This is not a fairy tale. This is the Quran. When she walked down the stream and she followed Musa, Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, the Prophet said, many men have been complete, but only four women have been complete. Only four, no more. Many men have been complete, but only four women have been complete. Khadija, Aisha, Fatima, and Asiya. Maryam, not Fatima. Maryam and Asiya. Asiya was the wife of Fir'aun, was a believing woman. Pray to Allah in the Quran, "Oh Allah, save me from Fir'aun and give me a castle in paradise that no one else had." Asiya saw this baby and she took him. She said to Fir'aun, check out the woman, "Hey, let us keep the baby. Maybe that, you know, you'll be a cooler to our eye." Fir'aun, this haughty man, but his woman was able to get that, you know. Watch that woman, huh? She said, "Let us keep him. Let us keep him." Fir'aun said, "Okay." So Fir'aun raised the very child under his nose, in his household, raised the very child he was looking to kill. Why? Because the divine decree of Allah, if Allah writes it, it's done. It's finished. No matter what you do. No matter what you do. So therefore, we're living in a time, Ikhwan, where everyone wants to take a shortcut. We want to take the shortcut to do the haram, to get away from the decree. And the shortcut in itself is the decree as well. But we can't use that as an excuse. "I stole the money, akhi, because Allah wrote it for me." We're going to tie you up and whoop you too, because Allah wrote it for you. So the point is, Ikhwan, this is a very important understanding that we get from the hadith. The understanding of the divine qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I believe that it's time for salat now. And it doesn't look like we're going to be able to finish this dars today. We'll do what we can today, and then inshallah next week, if we can, we'll continue. Inshallah after salat, we'll do some more, if it's okay with the authorities here. And then next week, inshallah, we'll complete it.